right. Thank you so much, Tony and Isaiah. Didn't they do a great job? Yes. And thankful for all of our kids. Well, as you had hopefully had a chance to turn to Psalm 71, we're going to be camping out there the rest of this morning. So I want you to be able to look at God's Word. And the title of today's message is Young and Old for the Glory of God. Amen. Young and Old for the Glory of God. We were made for God's glory. We were made to represent His glory and to display it. We were not made for ourselves, for our own glory, but we were made for His glory. And so as we come today, it's a special day. Our kids are joining us for worship intentionally. And as we've talked with our Forge Ministry team and leaders, we've tried to wrestle with this tension because we believe that God has called children and adults and church family to all work together as one body, not be separated in silos of ministry. And so how do we wrestle with that tension to have kids worshiping with us and be able to have them in environments where they can jump around and dance and learn in ways that help them understand? And where does that tension lie? And as we continue to move forward in the future, we'll continue to wrestle and keep that tension in a good way. And I just want to recognize that we have kids in here this morning. It's an important thing. And I love having kids in here. And I think as we look at the message today, we'll see why that is so important. But I think mainly why that's important is because they're watching us, right? They're watching us. And hey, you know kids, right? Kids can smell a fake from a mile away, right? And when we're serious about God, kids pick up on that. We can talk about God all day long, okay? But when you're you know, dozing off or writing a check in the middle of the sermon or something like that, or looking up something, like, kids see right through that. But when you're serious and you're really, boom, into worship and you're focused in on God and like, hey, I'm here to worship. I'm not here for myself. I'm not. And when you're in the Word and you're taking notes, or they see you in the Word during the week, they see you acting during the week, like, kids can see that. And it's our modeling of what a Christ follower looks like to our kids. It really becomes the most important thing as we do that. And then if you're here and you're not a parent today, you may be saying, well, that's good. Preach it to those parents, Pastor. Straighten those parents out. The reality is these kids are looking around the room. These kids are looking around this room. And when they see us sincerely worshiping God, they see us focused. It communicates something to them. And so I just want to thank you for that and also challenge us with that. Amen. And there's such a thing as called parenting in the pew. So our Forge Ministry Kids team gave kids a packet. It's got some sermon notes, prep stuff in there, things to be able to take, and some crayons and things to write with. And that's important to do as well. It's not just like, hey, kids are in here, give them an electronic device so they can just like zone out while the pastor's droning on or something. But it's an opportunity for them because they hear stuff, right? You know that? And maybe perhaps you grew up in church. You remember having to sit kind of squirmy through a sermon or whatever. So, but there's a way for us to do that well and carry that tension. Amen? All right, so the title of today's message, I'm going to move stuff out of the way because I may fall and who knows what will happen. I may knock something over, flapping my arms here. And the title of today's message is Young and Old for the Glory of God. And this is really about a bigger vision that our church has, being multicultural, meaning multi-generations coming together to worship. It also means this, that as we all come together as one body, because you don't see separate bodies in the Bible. You see young and old together, serving together, worshiping together, serving one another, honoring one another, young and old, honoring each other. And it's a beautiful thing. And I think for the kids in here, right? It's important for kids to be in here from time to time because there's this idea, right? And if you're in here and you're a kid, just say amen if you're a kid here. Amen. All right, two kids in here or just two that were paying attention. All right, if you're a kid in here, say amen. Amen. Okay. All right. See, that's right. Yep. Marcus was like, yeah, that's me. What I'm trying to say is there's this idea that, hey, you don't have to get serious about God until later. Just be a kid. And you don't have to get serious about God until later. In fact, you can just go play while the adults do the adult stuff. And you don't get to participate in this stuff. And just wait. Just put your life on hold. You can't make a difference. You can't do anything serious until you're 18 or 21 or whenever some arbitrary figure has been given. But you don't see those things in the Scripture, do you? No, you find kings who are 9 and 10 years old, following God's plan and even outshowing their elders. And you find young men like David slaying giants, and you see it all over the place. You find Jesus growing in wisdom and stature and teaching. And so if you're a kid in here, I think sometimes we've gotten too low of expectations for our kids. And that's not a good thing. We've just said, hey, you guys can just go play video games for a couple of years, and then later you can come back in and join the rest of us. And I think that does them a disservice. Now, I'm also not saying make kids grow up too fast. I think our society has tried to do that in the wrong way. They need to play, right? They got to get out and wiggle. In fact, some of the greatest learning kids do is on the playground. Or my kids will turn my house, and it drives me bananas, okay? But they will turn my house into a make-believe playland in a heartbeat, right? All of a sudden, they watch a movie about going camping, and we watch a camping movie, and now all of a sudden, you know what my house is? My house is a forest and a campsite, and they got every piece of blanket and furniture moved and things over here, and they got stuff set up, and I'm just like, I want to get the house back in order so I can walk through, you know, but I'm wrestling with that tension because you know what they're doing? They're learning. They're learning. They're imitating what it's like. They saw something on TV. And as they role play those things, and kids need kitchens and all that sort of stuff because they're watching us in the kitchen. And man, that's learning. Major learning is going on in kids' lives. And we don't want to just tie kids to, you know, hour-long sermons by pastors or tie them to a desk in school for 10 hours a day, right? You know, kids learn through play, and that's the way God designed them. But anyhow, that's not what we're talking about here. But young and old together. And listen, I think middle-aged folks, you know, sometimes we set too low of expectations. Sometimes people have said, oh, middle-aged folks, man, they're so busy raising kids, and they're so busy working, and they're trying to climb the corporate ladder and get a promotion and provide for their family that they don't have time to be bothered with the things of God. They can't make commitments to the local body of Christ and do something. And some people will say this, hey, listen, pastor, preacher man, I work all week. I work all week and I work hard. And the weekend is mine. Maybe I'll give God an hour or so, but I don't want to be tied down with anything else, right? And that sort of lie has permeated our culture. Like we can treat God as if he's a hobby, that we can check in once a week for an hour, and that's all that he is worth. And that diminishes his worth. But there is even a way where middle-aged people can glorify God while they're still working, while they're still raising kids. And in fact, as we head into the new series in the fall, Made for Mondays, we're going to talk about what does that look like to on Monday through Friday represent God. And so I think low expectations have set there. And I think for our elders, for our senior adults, have been sold a bill of goods and have been treated unfairly. And perhaps old age has many frightening aspects of it. An aging body, which is more susceptible to illness, declining strength. Some face feelings of uselessness, especially after retirement, the loss of their friends and their loved ones through death. And it just seems like on and on and on it goes with funerals and more hospital visits for their peers. The reality of their own death drawing near, the loneliness, maybe even feeling alienated from their own children, from their own grandchildren who are busy with their own lives and interests and pursuits, and they feel like they're in a disconnect with them. And often very real financial concerns due to dwindling income or just a fixed income and increasing prices in our world. And I think our American culture has not esteemed our elders in the way they should. We are often a self-centered, pragmatic, and utilitarian society, and the younger generation is prone and tempted to view the elderly as a financial burden. And I heard it mentioned many years ago by the Colorado governor, Richard Lamb, who in a discussion about spiraling healthcare, talking about terminally ill people, said this: they have a duty to die and get out of the way. Now, most people would be more polite. And I had a conversation with somebody about this just a few months ago. And the sort of, if you remember Dr. Kevorkian, helping people with assisted suicide. And so there's this lie in there that, hey, because you're older or because you're even in a frail state, you can be of no service to anybody. And in fact, you are a burden. And some of you wrestle that you feel like you're a burden. And let me tell you, as I've talked with your children, it is your children's joy for the most part. I know everybody's children aren't this way, but for the most part, I can tell you, it is your children's joy to help provide for you in your time of need. And many of you have walked through that and you've wrestled with that because you feel like you're being a huge burden on your kids, but I've talked to you, and if you want to talk to me afterwards and say, was that my kids? I'll tell you straight up, hey, your kids love you. Your kids love you, and they are happy. Let them help you and stop being so stubborn, amen? Because your kids love you, and they're trying to help. And you rob a blessing from if you don't allow them to help you. And so, anyhow, but listen, the other bill of goods that has been sold to many of our elders is our culture and our society has said, hey, retirement, man, retirement. You worked hard and long. It seemed like the middle-aged folks who I work hard all week and the weekends are mine. And some people said, I worked hard all my life and my retirement is mine. And I don't want anything messing it up. I got golf plans. I got travel plans. I got, Pastor John Piper said, I got seashell collecting plans. And, I'm just going to twiddle away my twilight years now, because I've earned it. And that's a lie. While the world perishes, going to hell, while children are starving and dying of starvation in Africa and Asia from malnutrition, too low of expectations, and a lie has permeated even the churches that says, hey, retirement comes to Christians. But how many know you never retire from being a Christian? Amen? And so I know the struggle is real, and the way we glorify God will all look for middle age, for old. And so let's look at how that works here in this. Aren't you glad, right, that God is not limited to use people because of their age? You could be of any age and be used by God greatly. And so young and old, I pray that the people of Plaza, and I've seen it here over and over, will say, God, take my life. Lord, here it is. Use it for your glory. I'm 6 years old. God, take my life and use it. I'm 86 years old. God, take my life and use it. I'm 36. I'm 56. God, take my life and use it for your glory. I count my life like the Apostle Paul. I count my life as nothing of precious or value to me at all, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. That's what the Apostle Paul said. That's the heartbeat of every member of Plaza that we pray. So how can a young person, how can a middle-aged person, how can a senior adult live for the glory of God? You ready? Number one, it's real simple, and you've heard it already. Young and old can walk with God. Young and old can walk with God. You can write that down. And I'm going to walk it, get my water. And I'm checking on the kids sitting right here, making sure, taking notes. Young and old can walk with God. And I mean this by a personal relationship with Jesus, connecting to Him and even connecting to Him deeply, all ages, not just shallow kids ministry that gets them all hyped up and all that sort of stuff, but solid Bible teaching to kids. All right, not just watered down sermons for busy parents to give them a little pep talk and send them out into the road. Not just feel good messages for senior adults, but all ages, young and old, and in between, deeply, deeply following God, being genuine followers and disciples who are going hard after God. That's what we're talking about when we say walking with God. We're not talking about religious ceremony. We're not talking about religious checklists. We're talking about a connection that's personal and intimate. And kids can have that. Adults can have that, no matter what your age is. God is offering to every single person in this room a deep walk and connection with Him. Amen. Look at verses 1 through 6. Notice the psalmist here. We don't know who wrote this psalm. Many scholars say it's David. Some even think it was Isaiah. It doesn't matter who wrote it. Probably it's a middle-aged person because we'll see that in the psalm here. But he talks about his current life. He talks about when he was a youth, and he talks about, please don't forsake me when I'm old. And so the perhaps easiest interpretation is he was middle-aged. But look at verse 1. It says this. Look at his walk. Look at his deep connection with God. You ready? Kids, you ready? Adults, you ready? Nobody snoozing? All right. Scrolling through Facebook? Right? Nope. Okay. Verse 1. In you, O Lord, in you, O Lord, not in being a church member, not in being a Baptist, not in being a Presbyterian, not in being anything else other than in you, O Lord, I take what? Refuge. That's a hiding place. God is my hiding place. I know Him. I know I can come to Him when I'm scared at night, when it's dark, and I want to run to my parents' room, right? I can take refuge in Him. I can take refuge in Him when I'm in the hospital, okay, and I got to go through yet another surgery. I take refuge in Him when my boss is breathing down my neck, and I'm and I'm you know, I'm trying to perform and I'm trying to take care of kids and get them to practice and raise them and teach them right and help them with their homework for 5 billion hours at night. And in you, O Lord, I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Verse 2, in your righteousness. Notice he has this intimate knowledge of God's righteousness. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. He's close to God. Incline your ear to me. Save me. Verse 3, notice again he repeats it. Verse 3, he says, be a rock of refuge to which I may what? Continually come. I'm continually coming to God with my problems, with my life, with my joys. I'm continually coming to him. It's not a once a week thing. It's not a Wednesday night thing for kids. It's not a Sunday morning thing. It's a, when I continually come to God, do you walk with God like that? Sir, ma'am, teenager, child, do you walk with God like that? Continually coming to him. Notice what the rest of verse 3 says. You have given the command to save me. Notice how he knows that, right? You have given the command. I know the word. I know that you have given the command to save me, that you're going to provide for me and take care of me, no matter how hard things look. You are my what? Rock and my fortress. Again, he has an intimate personal knowledge. And listen to me now, for kids and even adults, this is not my husband's knowledge of God. This is my knowledge. He's my rock, my fortress. Not my wife's spiritual walk. It's my walk. It's not my parents' spiritual walk. It's not my grandparents' spiritual walk. It's my walk. Old preacher said, God has no grandchildren, right? That means every person has to make a personal decision to walk with Christ, to start a personal decision, to submit their lives to his authority, repent from their sins, trust in the cross, and walk with him. And so he says this, to which I have continually, my rock, my refuge. Verse 4, rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked. He's again asking for rescuing, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. Verse 5, for you, O Lord, are my what? My hope, my hope. Hey, listen. You know what's not my hope? Good grades is not my hope. Successful career and job is not my hope. AP classes are not my hope. A boyfriend is not my hope. A girlfriend is not my hope. A good cushy house with the right car is not my hope. A retirement and good health is not my hope for a few more years. No, my hope is in Christ alone. Amen. You, O Lord, are my hope. And notice what he says. My trust, O Lord, you have been since when? From my youth. The psalmist has been saying, I've been trusting God like this since I was a youth. And listen to me, I admit, there's a 6-year-old way to do this. There's a 16-year-old way to do this. There's a 36-year-old, there's a 56. They're all going to look different, okay? And that's all right. But let's not just lower the bar so much and be like, oh, he's just six. He can't really hope in God. Yes, he can. I was talking with Liam. I love my Liam. He's not in here today. You know, we're working with him. We were in New York a few weeks ago, and we had him in service. My kids have been in service, the twins. I mean, they've been in service a lot, but the twins haven't been in service as much. And one weekend, he sat here with Lydia. Victoria was back there serving in Forge Kids. And I thought, oh, man, he does not listen well to Lydia. And I'm up here preaching, and Lydia's got both twins in the pews. This is going to end badly. And I'm going to have to come off the stage and spank in front of everybody. And, like, this guy's going to be fun. And, but he did great. He sat there with Lydia. But then we were traveling in New York. And Liam is just a little emotional guy, and he just loves to have breakdowns, especially when he is hungry or tired. And Marcus was over our house last night, and he witnessed it. He said, wow, the twins really were tired. And he could see, like, what happened to that kid? And they just turns into, like, a wild animal. And so we were in church up in New York and a new church. You know, we don't know anybody. And they got sliding metal chairs we're sitting in, and they're noisy, and they were noisy, and we're like, we're trying not to be, and we're like, wrestling, do we put him in the kids' ministry, and that sort of stuff, and then he just loses it, right, and he goes bananas. So I just got to take him from my wife. I have one kid sleeping on my lap. Mary Beth was sleeping on my lap. Victoria's like trying to wrestle with Liam, and I'm like, Lord, have mercy. You know, this is like the first time here. They're going to remember us, you know, in all of New York City. And so I like drop Mary Beth. She's like drooling on the chair, and I scoop up Liam, like throw him over my shoulder. I'm like, be quiet, boy, and, you know, walk him out of church, and you may have heard the story about the kid who got scooped out of church like that, and the kid said, "Y'all pray for me, please," you know, and so then I was gonna get him, right? I was gonna get him, and then I walked out into the little foyer, and there's a bunch of people out in the foyer, it's overflow, so I couldn't get him there, so I thought, dang, and so I got him in the hallway and walked him down the steps and had to apply the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge, if you know what I mean. And I had to help straighten them out. But listen, this is the conversation I've been having with them is this: Liam, you get angry like this and you start like losing it. You start throwing fits and throwing things and kicking things. I'm like, you have got to trust God, son. And you and like he's five, you know, and people are like, you can't talk to a five-year-old like that. Yeah, you have got to take a deep breath. You have got to, I said, you can go in your room and beat your pillow, beat the death out of your pillow all you want. And you can scream in that pillow, you can have a fit on your bed, but man, you're gonna hurt somebody, you cannot act like this, you know. And you have got to ask God and say, God, help me deal with my anger. And so, yes, what I'm saying is there's a five-year-old way for him to learn how to do that. And I've got to start putting that on him now. Liam, you're responsible for your attitude, man. You're five. This is your attitude. I'm not controlling this. This is you. And you can't do it without the gospel, amen? Why can't Liam do it without the gospel? Because he is a sinner. His heart is wicked. Well, you can't tell kids that, Pastor. Just tell them they do bad things. No. My heart is desperately wicked, and apart from the gospel, I'm lost and undone. My kids' heart, as precious as they are, is wicked, and it needs the new birth of Jesus Christ. To not tell them that is to do a disservice, and now it's just religion we're teaching them. Because if we don't say their heart is crooked and in need of salvation, you're just teaching them rules, and then when they get older, you know, the rules are obsolete and all that sort of stuff, they don't matter. And then what does it say about salvation? I don't need a new heart, because I've been a good little boy all my life. No. No, we got to tell them the truth. That's the gospel, okay? So back to the verse 5 and 6 here. And you, O Lord, my trust from my youth. Verse 6. Upon you have I what? Right? Leaned. I have leaned on God. I've had a personal time with God from before my birth. And you are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. Amen? And so young and old can walk with God. Do you know God like that? And let me just tell you this. Do you know when it starts again? This idea of, okay, I'll do that when I get more time, I'll do that. You know when it starts? It starts now. How do some of our senior saints, you've watched them navigate cancer, you've watched them navigate the loss of a spouse, how do they do that? Because they've been practicing walking with God since they were 8. And that gets built one faith decision, one faith step at a time. And so you can see them handle stuff that you think, oh my gosh, I can never handle that. They handle that because of the grace of God, but because they've been doing it day after day, year after year, and they can handle that. And so how do we do that? It starts now. You need to make sure. Don't wait till you're 18. Don't wait till you're 21. Don't wait till a better time. You need to submit your life, sir, ma'am, teenager, child. You need to submit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ because he's calling you to walk with him. And so point number one is this. Young and old can walk with God. Point number two is this. Young and old can do God's most important work. Young and old can do God's most important work. And again, sometimes we think kids can't do. Sometimes we think elderly can't do. Sometimes we think middle-aged, too busy, they just won't do. All of those are untrue. Everybody has something they can contribute to the most important work of God. And what is the most important work of God? Well, let's check it out. Let's check it out. Look back with me at verse 6, and we'll travel verses 6 through 9. Notice what he says. Upon you have I leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is what? Continually of who? Of you. The most important work any Christian can do is to testify to the goodness and the glory of God, is to give praise and honor. It is to glorify God, to testify, to share the gospel with the lost, is to praise him. Amen. Look how he continues in verse 7. I have been as a portent to many, right? That word was tripping up Isaiah there. Isaiah, that verse tripped up all the adults too, right? Not many people know what a portent is. Like, is that a porcupine, a porky pig? Beep, 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 beep. That's all, folks. Okay? A portent just means an example. I have been an example to many, okay? But you are my strong refuge. Notice verse 8, though. My what? My mouth is filled with whose praise? Your praise and with your glory all the day. Hey, if you're 6, can your mouth be filled with the praise of God? If you're 16, can your mouth be filled with the praise of God? If you're 96, can your mouth be filled with the praise of God? Yes, like there's no bodily requirements here other than your lips being able to move. And even in those situations where lips cannot move, God in his infinite grace is allowed. And I've seen some hospital situations where people still are praising God even though their lips are struggling to move. My mouth is filled. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day long. Man, is that true? And then he says this, right? Verse 9, this is his prayer. Do not cast me off in the time of old age, or forsake me not when my strength is spent. And then scroll down with me, or look down with me, verse 14. You can tell I'm from a digital age, right? Scroll through my Bible. Verse 14. But I will hope, notice the word again, continually. I am regularly hoping in you, and I will what? Praise. Can you praise at any age? Yes. Can you praise in any condition? Yes. I will praise you yet more and more. Notice that he's saying his praise is increasing. His praise is increasing all the more as he goes on. Why? Because he's seen God's hand. He's experienced God's. He's walking with God. He's leaning on. I will praise you yet more and more. In the verse 15, again, he says, my what? My mouth. All the kids, touch your mouth real quick. And then do this. La, 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 la. I don't know. That's just fun to do. It's just fun to do. So, like, we're going to do that the rest of the service, Pastor. If we do it, maybe you'll stop preaching. All right. My mouth will tell of your what? Righteous acts. How do I know about those righteous acts? Because I've been walking with God. I've been in his word. I've been stepping out in faith. I just don't know it. Yeah, you know, because somebody told me I have experienced his righteous acts. And then he says, your deeds of salvation. How often? All the day, for their number is past my knowledge. And then verse 16, with the mighty deeds of the Lord, I will come. He's talking about sharing the gospel with others. Notice what he says there. With the mighty deeds of the Lord, I will come. Not with my own mighty deeds. And notice what he says. I will remind them of your righteousness and yours alone. And then he closes with these, it's not closing the psalm, but this is where we're going to get ready to close. He says, oh God, from my youth, you have taught me. And then notice this. And I what? I still, to this day, that's why I'm thinking he's middle-aged, I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even, and this is why I think he's thinking about his future, so even to old age and gray hairs, oh God, do not forsake me until, this is my heart's desire as I grow older. Is this your heart's desire? Is this the heart of every member of Plaza? God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to where? To another generation. There's another generation who needs to know about you. And I've got to tell them. And then he says, your power to what? All those who come. Can you testify? Can you share the gospel with somebody? Yes, you can. Can your mouth be filled continually with the praise of God? Yes, it can. Young and old. This past Friday, we had our carnival for our academy and our school. And it was just a great time to celebrate all that they had accomplished through the school year and through the summer camp. But it was also a carnival, and I appreciate Ms. Karen Dixon, you know, inviting all of the church family. You know, just church family, you guys come bring your kids out there and celebrate all that God has done. It was a beautiful time. But many people were serving, young and old, and it was such a beautiful picture. And I thank God for those who were serving. And they did an awesome job. Amen. Can we give a round of applause for those who serve? I appreciate them. Right? Miss Phyllis Jones and Gene Jones, they were handling those kids at this humongous water slide. I don't think, I didn't want to go near that water slide, okay? Miss Gene Jones was all wet, and I know Miss Phyllis got wet too. They just did a tremendous job. But here's sometimes what we think. I can't go physically to that, so I can't participate, Pastor. You got a mouth? God can use you if you'll fill it with his praise, if you'll fill it with his story, if you'll fill it with your testimony about the ways he has done mighty acts for you. You got a mouth, you can pray. You can pray and cover those carnivals and those things that maybe you physically can't get to. Now listen, if you're physically able and you're not coming, that's between you and the Lord. You got to figure that out. And you're just sitting at home, you know, whatever, doodling your thumbs. You had other stuff to be, other places. That's up to you. That's okay. Okay? And God doesn't call us to do everything. We got to know what God has called us to. But everybody has a role where we can do the most important task. Amen? I heard about just a beautiful example of how a lady had found her purpose. And it was Bishop John Reed of Sydney, Australia. He was preaching in Christ's Church one Sunday when a 75-year-old woman named Ethel Hatfield got saved. And Miss Hatfield had attended the Anglican Church for many years, but the message had never gotten through to her until that day when she heard the gospel preaching at this church. The following day, she came to see the bishop. She said, "I could hardly sleep last night. I was so excited about what happened in my life and how God changed me. I want to do something to serve God with the few years that I have left. And I was wondering if you could help me. Maybe I could teach Sunday school." And Bishop Reed looked at the 75-year-old white-haired lady and just couldn't picture her controlling the rambunctious third and fourth grade kids. So he said, "I'm sorry, but we don't have an opening in our Sunday school program." Her face fell. Bishop Reed said, "Well, I guess you mean business, don't you? Well, I don't know what kind of service God may have for you, but let's pray." So they prayed together for God to reveal his will for her. And then she left. The next day, Miss Hatfield was out in her yard tending to her garden and rose bush when a Chinese student from Taiwan walked by. He stopped by and he complimented her on her roses. And they began to talk. And she thought, "He seems like a decent guy. I'll invite him over for a spot of tea." And so she did. And she told him her testimony, how she had recently gotten saved after being in church for so long. And he found it a very interesting story. And so when he had to leave, he asked if he could come back and talk further. She said, "Yes, and please bring your friends." And so he came back and he brought a friend. And she again had shared her testimony about how she had come to put her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And after all these years, and how Christ had forgiven her of her sin and given her eternal life. And these students came back, and now they brought more friends, who brought even more friends. And within 2 weeks, Miss Hatfield was leading a weekly Bible study with 70 Chinese students in attendance. She led many of them to personal faith in Jesus Christ. That, listen to me now, that which seemed a hindrance to Miss Hatfield serving the Lord, her age, which was thought to be a barrier, God turned into a key to reaching a group of people who actually, in their culture, respect old age. And so, how could God use you? How could God use me? How could God use a 6-year-old, an 8-year-old, a 10-year-old, a 59-year-old? God can use all of us together, and I believe he's calling us. And this is part of our church vision, being a multicultural church, meaning multi-generations, honoring and serving one another. It's a tremendous thing. So it's time for us to respond now. So I'm going to ask with the word of prayer, and ask for us to have our heads bowed, our eyes closed, and I want you to be thinking about what your response is to the Lord. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody bothering their neighbor. Maybe you're in here and you're a kid, and you want to make a difference. We want you to know that as a church, you can make a difference here. And we don't want to just have kids serving on one Sunday. We'd love to have kids serving every Sunday. You're interested in serving? Some of you have already talked with some of the leaders about that. That'd be a beautiful thing. But maybe you're in here and you don't have a walk with Jesus Christ, because that's really the most important thing. Whether you're 10, 50, or 100, you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That's the key before you serve or do anything significant, because you don't have the power in your own life to do anything significant. But with God's power, there's no telling what God could use your life to do. 88 years old, 8 years old. God could use you to affect change in our world, to affect change in our community, to affect change in your own family. God could use you. All you've got to do is submit to him. And so, if you're here in your seat now and you don't know Christ, we'd love to help you know Christ personally. And it starts with acknowledging your sin and knowing and admitting to God, "God, I am a sinner." And you could just say that right there in your seat. "God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit that I'm sorry. I know I have broken your commands." Maybe you would say something like, "God, help me, because my heart is broken. And Jesus, I give you my broken heart. Jesus, I give you my sinful heart. Please make it clean." You know what God will do with a prayer like that? No matter your age, he will take a sinful heart and he will make it brand new. That's the promise of the gospel. Is that anyone who is in Christ, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has gone, and behold, the new has come. then you would maybe say something like this. Lord Jesus, be in control of my life. I surrender my life to you. However many years I have left, I give them to you. Help me to serve you in Jesus' name. Father, it's my prayer for this body, for all of us, all ages, young and old, to glorify you. God, I pray that we'd be a gospel-centered church, Christ exalting him in the center, and that all ages would come together in such a beautiful picture of your body, honoring one another, serving one another, submitting to one another, Lord. So be glorified in us as we move, as we're sent out into our communities and our schools, and our kids are preparing for schools. May we be a church that just surrounds them with prayer and love and encouragement when they're here. And when they go out to do war in their schools, and may they come here as a place of refuge, Lord, so that they can know that God is a refuge to them. So, Father, we pray you be exalted through all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.